will, open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hope everybody can hear me. My microphone was not charged, so I'm just going to try to have to stay here. That's going to be really hard for me, because as you know, I move around a lot, but we'll give it a shot. If not, I'll just try to project my voice the best way that I can. Well, it's good to see you this morning. Very thankful we can be together. You know, it doesn't matter if you have 100 people or 10 people. We're gathering here to worship. We're gathering here to study the Word of God. We're gathering here to know more about the kind of people God wants us to be and how we can be servants in His kingdom, how we can encourage and build one another up to love and good works. We are continuing in our yearly series of the one another statements found throughout the New Testament. And if you remember the first Sunday of the month, we talked about the fact that we are members of one another and what that means, that we are a family unit. We are members of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so each month we're going to talk about a different one another statement found in the New Testament. And this morning I want to talk about encouraging one another, which is also very important that we think about as members of one another. And our theme verse for this lesson comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you will be turning there, 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. And I want you to notice specifically verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you remember the context of 1 Thessalonians, there were some at Corinth who had passed away among the church at Corinth. And some of the other members at Corinth, at at Thessalonica, I'm getting Corinth and Thessalonica confused because we're talking about Corinthians in our Bible class, but there were some at Thessalonica who were grieving over the fact that some of their fellow members had passed away. But Paul reminds them of this eternal hope through the resurrection of Jesus, that you don't have to be grieved because you will be united with them again one day. And so he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. What that tells me is that there were some at Corinth who were in the business of encouraging one another. And so he says, keep doing that. Keep encouraging other people. Other places, Paul will say, excel still more in this. We need encouragement. There are times we need an encouraging word to lift our spirits. There are times when we need someone to come alongside us and put an arm around us. We need encouragement in life as we walk this journey as disciples. We need encouragement as it comes in the form of a hug sometimes. Encouragement is so valuable in our lives as Christians. And one of the reasons we gather together, not the main reason, but one of the reasons God has called us to get together, to gather together on opportunities such as this, is for encouragement. Our first and foremost primary goal is to glorify God for who He is and what He's done. But we also come together to encourage each other, to build each other up, to remind each other that we have one another as we try to walk this journey as disciples. I want to just turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment, where we see this very idea expressed. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to notice what the Hebrew writer says to his recipients, his audience, in Hebrews chapter 10. I tell you, it is awfully, awfully difficult to go out into the world on Monday morning and go throughout the week and try to live as God wants me to live. It's hard to do sometimes. And so when we come together like this and we worship on the first day of the week, when we are gathered with fellow Christians who are like-minded, it encourages us. And it strengthens us to continue on in that fight. Notice what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he says this. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you see this very idea that the Hebrew writer talks about, of the importance of coming together and encouraging each other. Unfortunately, one of the things that our minds immediately goes to when we read this text is to not forsake the assembly. Whenever you hear Hebrews chapter 10, all we tend to think about is, I need to make sure I'm not forsaking the assembly. And while it is true that we should not do that, I'm not advocating you to do that. I think sometimes when we approach this passage with that mindset, it becomes kind of a negative passage to us sometimes. That's far from what this passage is about. This is a positive passage. This is an encouraging passage. And the Hebrew writer is reminding us why we should not forsake the assembly. All the reasons that we should be here. Because when I assemble with my fellow Christians, it encourages me to draw near to God with a sincere faith. Assembling on the first day of the week encourages me in the faith. It is easy for our faith to grow weak as we go out into the world on a daily basis and battle Satan's scheme. But when I gather with fellow Christians, my faith is strengthened. It's fortified. It's emboldened as I walk this journey of discipleship. A gathering together with fellow Christians encourages me to hold fast to my hope. Verse 23. When I hold on to hope, a confident expectation of hope beyond the grave, life after death, I can encounter anything. Because I know there's something far greater than this momentary life. When I'm encouraged in my hope, I can endure persecution. I can endure opposition. When I'm with you, I'm reminded of God's goodness and his faithfulness to his promises. That's why we come together, because we encourage each other. And it encourages me to consider my fellow brethren. Look at verse 25 again. When I gather together, I'm encouraged to consider one another. What that means is that I give careful thought of how I can encourage you. When we come together, we learn more about each other. We have an opportunity to be mindful of our spiritual struggles and needs. And so when we come together, we can encourage each other spiritually. That's what assembling together does for us. It encourages us as Christians. But conversely, isn't it discouraging sometimes? Now, there are so many people in our society who don't have the gift of encouragement, but rather discouragement. It's like we live in a society where everybody is always downcast and disheartened about things. Everybody has this Eeyore attitude, if you remember Winnie the Pooh. This kind of attitude that is always gloomy, it's always pessimistic, it's always negative. Anytime someone talks, it's like you know those kind of people in your life who say something and it's just going to bring you down and discourage you. There's some people in our lives that just do that to us, that we don't want to be around. That's not what God wants from us as a family. God has made it possible for us to encourage and build each other up in the faith. You know, what is so fascinating to me when I read throughout the New Testament, when I come specifically to the book of Acts, is that the disciples in the early church encountered so much discouragement. Go over to Acts chapter 4 with me for a moment. We're going to be here for quite a bit in the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 4. Here in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have been preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. And they are brought before the Sanhedrin council. And they are asked to give a defense. Why is this man whom they have just healed standing before them in good health? And Peter and John say, listen, it's not us, but about Jesus whom we serve. And at that point, the Sanhedrin council says, you need to stop speaking about Jesus to everybody around you. Stop talking and preaching about Jesus. Their life is threatened. And they come to the disciples. And they report to them about all that they've experienced. And they pray for boldness. In verses 32 through 35 of chapter 4, we see this great unity and cohesiveness that these early Christians have. How they're encouraging each other and serving one another. But in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, we are introduced to one man who is singled out above everybody else. Notice what we read. Acts 4, verse 36 and 37. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. There was one man among the early Christians, among the early church at Jerusalem, who was so noteworthy for his encouragement that they just stopped calling him Joseph. And so we're going to give you a new name, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And throughout the rest of the book of Acts, what we find is that there are many examples where Barnabas proves to be that kind of person. That he is that son of encouragement. And so what I want to do with you, just for a few moments, is examine several passages where Barnabas encourages other people and how it can help us as we are in this process of encouraging one another. And the first one here is here in Acts chapter 4, that Barnabas encouraged through servitude. Let's just go back and read this entire section in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 37. Says, Acts 4, verse 32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there's not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of the land or houses would sell them, and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So I want you to realize just from the very beginning, there was a situation going on here at Jerusalem which was very peculiar. You've got people, Jews from all over the world, who have gathered together in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And it's on the day of Pentecost that Peter gets up and he preaches this first gospel sermon, and so many people are baptized, and these people from all over the place stay in Jerusalem to learn more about Jesus, whom they have decided to follow. And so you can imagine that here are people who are staying longer than they anticipated staying. There's going to be some needs among them. They're not going to have money to provide for themselves. And so you have this situation where these early Christians are selling things to provide for their needy saints. But one man is singled out among all of them, Barnabas, who sells a piece of land and lays everything at the apostles' feet to care for his fellow brethren. When I read about Barnabas, he is just one of those kinds of guys that you just want to be around, right? Barnabas is just one of those guys you just want to spend time around because he makes you better. Does anybody, you have anybody in your life who's like that? And it's such a solid person, a solid Christian, that you just want to spend time with them because they make you want to be a better disciple. When I think about Barnabas, I see that kind of person. And the reason is because Barnabas was always focused on other people. Barnabas was always thinking about other people rather than himself. He was outwardly focused rather than inwardly focused. He was selfless to the core. He is the epitome of what we read about in Philippians chapter 2 of doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind counting others as more important. That was Barnabas. But I think Luke here, the writer of Acts, is making a point by singling out Barnabas. And Barnabas' selflessness and his servitude, the way that he encouraged through that. Because right after Barnabas, we learn about two other people. Ananias and Sapphira. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some for yourself? Some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, it did not remain your own, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. Here's what Luke is doing here. Both Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and laid it at the apostles' feet, but there couldn't be a greater difference between the two. Barnabas was a selfless, outwardly focused person, and Ananias and Sapphira lied about it. They were selfish about it. Barnabas was selfless. Ananias and Sapphira were selfish. By lying, they laid the money down, but they kept back some for themselves. There's a great difference between the way that they acted. And so I ask you, are we others focused like Barnabas? Are we that kind of people? Or do we align ourselves more with Ananias and Sapphira? Who are we more like? In order to be encouragement, I must first look beyond myself. I must first look to the needs of other people. That's the foundation, right? If I'm only focused on me, I'm only going to think about me. When I start to be outwardly focused on other people, then I can encourage them because I'm thinking about them. And that's what we see in Barnabas. Barnabas demonstrates his encouragement by serving and giving of himself. And let me say, that's hard to do in 21st century America. We are constantly bombarded with this mentality that it's all about me. It's all about what people can do for me and not what I can do for them. But Barnabas turns that upside down for us. That encouragement starts with servitude. And listen, we don't have to go out tomorrow and sell our home, sell our property. That's not the point. But it's just looking for ways to serve. It's going the extra mile. It's doing the little things. You ever heard the phrase, be wise small? And be wise in the small things. Look for the small things that pay big dividends. So maybe I can encourage someone by calling them. and asking them how they're doing. Maybe I can encourage someone by dropping by and visiting them. Maybe it's a letter, whatever it may be. But it's through these acts of service that we can be an encouragement to each other and help each other as members of one another. So that's the first thing we see. Number two, Barnabas encouraged by standing up for other people. Look over at Acts chapter 9 with me. Acts chapter 9. Here, Paul has just been converted by Ananias, and he immediately starts to preach about Jesus in the synagogues. But some of the Jews in Damascus hear about this, and they plot to kill Paul. But I want you to notice what happens in verses 26 through 30. Acts 9, verses 26 through 30. Paul leaves Damascus and comes to Jerusalem. And notice what happens. When he came to Jerusalem, Paul, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him. And how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus, and he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So as Paul comes to Jerusalem, the disciples, the Christians at the church in Jerusalem don't want anything to do with Paul. They're kind of thinking this is a hoax. We know this guy, Paul. We know what he's capable of. Maybe he's just trying to deceive us, to go and arrest us and throw us in prison. I don't want anything to do with Paul. But verse 27. But Barnabas. Barnabas takes Paul aside and brings them to the apostles. You know what that means? It means that Barnabas took Paul aside and he listened to his story. He heard his conversion. He found out about Paul's story and he believed it. And he stood up for Paul when he needed someone to stand up for him the most of any time in life. When nobody else wanted anything to do with Paul, Barnabas encouraged him by standing up for him. He had the courage to stand up for Paul in a crucial moment in his life when nobody else would. Do you realize how important that is? Try to think about this from Paul's standpoint. How would you feel if you were Paul? I mean, imagine having this difficult past and you've put that away and now you come back to Jerusalem and nobody wants to talk to you. Do you imagine how disheartening that would be? You've ever been in a situation not like this, but kind of similar to this where people just shun you and don't want anything to do with you? Do you know how disheartening that is? But then someone takes you aside and is willing to listen to you and believes you and stands up for you. Think about how encouraging that would be. Have somebody stand by your side when you needed them the most. Barnabas was a man of second chances. He saw potential in people when nobody else did. That's not just the only occasion this happened. Look at another occasion when we see this very thing again. Acts chapter 15. Look at Acts chapter 15. We see Barnabas doing this same thing once again. Acts chapter 15. When Paul comes to Barnabas and says, let's go out and revisit these churches we've just been on our first missionary journey. Let's go again on a second journey. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36, notice what happens. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. What I want you to see is that Barnabas not only stood up for Paul in a time when he needed him the most, but he also stood up for John Mark. Remember in the first missionary journey, John Mark deserted Paul. But Barnabas was willing to give him a second chance, an opportunity to redeem himself after he deserted them in Pamphylia. And there becomes this sharp disagreement that happens in life. I don't think it turns sinful, but they just had this disagreement. And so Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go through these places. My point here is that Barnabas was patient with the failure of other people. Didn't mean that he approved of John Mark's failure, but he was patient with the failure and mistakes of other people. And was willing to give John Mark a second chance when Paul wouldn't. Once again, Barnabas was willing to stand by someone's side when nobody else would. What about you? Are you willing to stand with someone in the midst of difficult and trying times? Are you willing to stand by someone's side when nobody else will? That's one way we can encourage somebody, is by standing with them in difficult times, just like Barnabas did. We all have times in life where we've made a mistake. We've done things that we are ashamed of, and we have repented of those things. We've turned things around. But how discouraging is it when someone will refuse to forgive you? How discouraging is it when someone just doesn't want to talk to you because of your past? You realize the quickest way to turn someone off from the gospel, when they've tried to make things right, is to not want anything to do with them? Barnabas shows us a different way. Instead of, let's be a Barnabas. Let's encourage those around us who are trying to do the right thing by standing with them and standing up for them, letting them that we're know. We're there to help them in whatever way that we can. And that's just one way we can encourage other people like Barnabas did. And finally, number three. Barnabas encouraged other people to stay faithful. I want to look at one last passage in Acts chapter 11. Go to Acts chapter 11 with me. What we find here is that the gospel comes to Antioch. Some were just going to the Jews, but now the gospel comes to Antioch. And people start to preach the gospel there. And in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number believed and turned to the Lord. But I want you to notice what happens. Starting in verse 19, Acts chapter 11, let's just go back in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, in Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. There were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain faithful or true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So when I read this passage, I am absolutely amazed at this. Of all people, the church at Jerusalem could have sent to encourage these Christians at Antioch, they choose Barnabas. Of all people. Why do you think that is? Why choose Barnabas over anybody else? Isn't it because he had a track record of encouraging other people? Isn't it because Barnabas was just that kind of person and that they knew when Barnabas goes to Antioch that church would be encouraged to stay faithful? That when Barnabas left, they would be built up and strengthened in the faith. That's why they sent Barnabas. But it wasn't only because of that. I think they also sent Barnabas because Barnabas cared for the outcast. We saw that in the previous point. These Christians in Antioch would have been Gentiles. They would have been considered outcasts by many Jews. And so they send Barnabas because he's just that kind of person who stands up for the outcast. Stands up for people when they needed them the most. I want you to notice his reaction when he gets to Antioch. Verse 23. When he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. Think about that. He comes and what he sees are not pagans living like pagans. He sees pagans who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He witnesses the grace of God and he rejoices. And he begins to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He was so excited. He was so joyful and he encourages them to keep on going. Don't stop. Don't quit when times get tough, but keep faithfully serving God. I think encouragement to be faithful is what these Christians needed the most. First of all, they were new converts. Anytime someone is new to the faith, anytime someone who just becomes a child of God is at a moment in life where they can really go two ways. Either staying faithful, kind of getting caught back up in the way of the world like they once lived. If anyone is susceptible to falling away, it's a new convert who has just started to know about the Lord. And so he encourages them to stay faithful in that way. But I would suggest to you they needed encouragement not only because they were new converts, but because Antioch was a hostile place to be a Christian. I want you to look back at Acts chapter 14 with me, or forward to Acts chapter 14. And I want you to see it would have been particularly difficult to be a Christian in a Roman colony like Antioch. Acts chapter 14, Paul comes to Antioch. And he experiences great opposition as he preaches the gospel. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Paul is preaching the gospel. And I want you to notice how the people, the Jews of Antioch, respond. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. And dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I want to make this suggestion to you. That if that was the kind of opposition Paul faced in Antioch, what do you think happened to many Christians who lived in that city? Do you think they faced difficulty? Do you think they faced opposition such as that? And so that's why Barnabas is there, to encourage them. Don't stop. You're going to face a lot of time of opposition, but listen, the Lord is worth it. Keep faithfully serving him. But we need encouragement as well to stay faithful to God. There are times when we are weak. There are times when we start to drift off course. There are times when we find ourselves being wrapped up back with our old life of sin. And just going along with the way that the world lives. And it's hard to stay faithful sometimes. We know down deep that there's only one thing that matters. There's only one thing that truly is worth living for, and that is the Lord. But sometimes it is so easy to get wrapped up in all these other things that we lose sight of that one thing. So sometimes we struggle with staying faithful to God, and it's in those times of spiritual weakness that you and I need a Barnabas. We need a fellow or brother or sister to come alongside of us and encourage us with resolute heart to stay faithful to the Lord. We need that. And we need to be that kind of person to other people. You know what that means is that when we come together like this, we need to figure out what each other is struggling with. We need to be able to recognize when a brother or sister in Christ needs help. For whatever reason, we struggle with talking to each other about our spiritual weaknesses. Whatever reason we struggle, and we are really having a hard time staying faithful to God, we just don't want other people to know about it. We keep it to ourselves. For whatever reason, maybe it's because we don't want to seem like we're weak. This is something I struggle with, and I am having a hard time serving the Lord. We just struggle with doing that. Let me tell you this. When we confide in a brother or sister in Christ and we talk to them about what we're struggling with, that is not a sign of weakness. It is a sign of strength, saying, I need help. I can't do this on my own. I need you to come alongside me and remind me of what's important. I need you to pray for me. I need you to help me. Because if we don't have one another, who do we have? And so we need to be that kind of Barnabas for one another. Paul would say, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, that we urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak and be patient with everyone. That word faint-hearted literally means someone who is small-souled. Someone who is so weighed down by the world that their soul is shrinking and they need help. Paul calls us to be that kind of people, to be a Barnabas, by encouraging each other to remain faithful. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, Justin, that's well and great. I know I need a Barnabas. I know I need to be a Barnabas. But Justin, that's not me. Listen, I'm just trying to put one foot in front of the other. I'm just trying to get up daily and serve the Lord. I can't be Barnabas. He had it all together. Barnabas was just this all-star disciple of the Lord. I can't be like that. To that, I would take you to Galatians chapter 2. Notice one last passage with me. Galatians chapter 2. And I really want you to think about this. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I want you to notice what is said about Barnabas. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. The disciples come to Jerusalem. And notice what happens. This is Paul speaking. Chapter 2, verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Cephas, meaning Peter. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You know what that's saying? That is, Peter refuses to associate with Gentiles. Barnabas was led astray with that same kind of hypocrisy. Here's my point. Even Barnabas, a good man, full of faith, was susceptible to failure. Susceptible to hypocrisy and being led away from the truth. And I don't bring up that example to bash Barnabas in any way, but I simply bring this up to show you that you don't have to be perfect to encourage somebody else. You don't have to have it all together to be a Barnabas. You don't got to have to be perfect and be that kind of person. Not even Barnabas was that way, but he was just willing to encourage someone. He didn't have it all together, and he didn't pretend to have it all together. He was just going to encourage in whatever way that he could. And that's what I would leave you with. So what are you going to do this week to encourage somebody around you? Will you serve them? Like Barnabas did, to count them as more important than yourself? Will you stand up for someone and give them a second chance? Will you encourage a fellow Christian who is faint-hearted and just trying to put one step in front of the other? If we will do those things, we will live out 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to encourage one another. But maybe you're here this morning and you need encouragement. Whether that is coming up here and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ and beginning by becoming a member of the body of Christ, being washed, having your sins washed away in baptism and rising to walk in newness of life, to be that Barnabas to other people. But as we talked about this morning, maybe you're just struggling with the faith. Maybe you're having a hard time. You need the encouragement of this congregation. If we can help you to do that right now, as we stand and sing this song of invitation.